So today, we're beginning a new series called, Did Jesus Really Say That? Did Jesus Really Say That? So throughout this series, over the next month, we're going to look at some of the tough sayings of Jesus. In many people's minds, a lot of the things that Jesus said is very controversial. And so over the course of this series, we're going to look at some of those tough sayings. And we're going to just study the context of what he was saying, where, when, to who, what the people group was. Because if you look at the world today, there's a lot of statements that people hear that Jesus has said in history that have caused them not to understand Jesus fully, and sadly has caused them to not follow Jesus because of maybe one or two things that he said. So we said, let's look at those tough sayings. Let's talk about them. And so today we're going to look at one that's challenging for a large portion of the population of our world. And it's found in John chapter 14, verse 6. It says this. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. In fact, when people first hear that statement, maybe they think, man, that sounds pretty exclusive. That sounds pretty narrow-minded, that you are the only way. How are the rest of the world, people who make up 45% of the world, Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, the 45% of the world, how do they respond to a statement like that when Christianity is only one-third of the population of the world? And then you have the other percentage of people that are just kind of like the nuns. Under religion, they check none. So what does that look like for us? What does that look like for those people? Did Jesus actually mean that he is the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven? And if he meant it, does that mean that the other billions of people that follow these other religions are wrong? Did Jesus really say that? Well, notice that Jesus did not say, I am a way. And Jesus did not say, my way is a good option as well as those other options, those other religions that you have. No, Jesus is saying that those other options are not the way. They just don't cut it compared to him. That there's a difference, there's a distinction. Now, the tension in Jesus' statement is that many people would say something like this. Well, Kevin, I can't give my life to a God who doesn't care about everyone. Maybe you've heard someone say that. Maybe you think that. Or a God who says he's the only way doesn't seem to show love at all because it's so exclusive. You got to be a part of the club to get in. Is that how that works? When in reality, what most people don't understand is that Jesus did come for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Notice it says, not that God so loved Christians, that God so loved the world, everyone, of all time, that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So when you think about that, Jesus did come for all. The greatest act of love ever shown, him going to the cross for us, what we studied on Good Friday. And how he didn't just go to the cross and die, but no, he overcame sin and death for you and for me to defeat that, the greatest act of love. And to take any different path, to choose one of these other religions, is basically actually stepping over Jesus to get there. Because he came and said, I love you, but I give you choice. You can choose to follow me. So Jesus clearly did say in this scripture, he is the only way to the Father. The only way to heaven, period. Now, as we study this passage a little bit more, I want to just have you understand that the context of where this passage is so crucial. Just like any passage, we don't want to pull it out and make it say what we want it to say, but we want to see where was this said and who, to whom was it said. And so I encourage you, if you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 14. John 14, if you have an app on your phone or a Bible in the chair in front of you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And the context of this is Jesus's these controversial words that he shared, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. This happened just prior to Jesus being arrested, that Passion Week, just before he was to go to the cross and be crucified, leading up to his crucifixion. Imagine the tension between the disciples as they're beginning to hear They didn't really understand everything that was going on. Jesus said, I'm going to die. In 3 days, I'm going to rise again. But they're like, what? What are you talking about? So there's a ton of tension amongst the disciples. And it was in this context that Jesus shares this verse that we're talking about. His final words to his disciples. Think about what you would share. Your final words, those that you love the most, that you've spent your life with. Jesus says this in John 14, verse 1. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So Jesus shares this. This is the context leading up to what he's about to say, this tough saying. And Jesus knew that in the next 72 hours, he knew exactly what was going to take place, that he was going to be handed over. He was going to be wrongly accused. He was innocent. He would be beaten. He'd be put on a cross. He would be crucified. That he would take on the sins of the world, past, present, and future. And he wouldn't stay dead. He would rise again, defeating the power of sin and death and return in this resurrection power. He knew all this, but he couldn't explain it all. Their minds could not comprehend the disciples of what he was talking about. And so Jesus, pending sacrifice on the cross, as he was about to say these words, this tough saying, would make access to heaven for all humankind, for all time, all who call upon his name. So as Jesus finished talking about this, one of his disciples, Thomas, comes up to him, as we read in just a moment, and he asks him a question that if we were there, present, that most of us probably would have asked in that moment as well. And here's this question. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how do we know the way? We don't know where you're going. What is the way? And this is where Jesus responds with these controversial words today. He says, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. And then he continues on, and he says this, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then Philip, another disciple, comes in and says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Just show us what that is. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Listen to this. And he concludes by saying, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Wow. Those are impactful words. Those words, they pack a punch. Jesus says, if you've seen me, if you know me, then you know the Father. And that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Some of you today, just as they were looking, they wanted to know the way. God, we want to know the way of where you're going, preparing a place for us. Jesus says, I am that way. Some of you are looking for direction in life. Jesus says, I am the way to live life to the full. Some of you are looking for truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. The things I say happen. If I said it, it's going to be done. In fact, in all of Jesus' promises, you look at everything that Jesus ever said, it's happened. The only thing that hasn't happened yet is his return here after he ascended into earth. And that's pending. That's going to happen someday. He has never broken a promise. And then Jesus says, I am the life. You want true life. It's me. So as you look at the context of this statement, what Jesus said, this hard, tough saying of Jesus, we see that Jesus' answer is not narrow-minded, is not exclusive. Jesus is explaining that he is the only way, but the invitation is available to all. There's a big difference. Because people think, oh, that is, it's just got to be Jesus, then that's just his crew, his people. No. Jesus says it's for everyone. All are invited. And it's only made possible through a relationship with him, not through following rules, not through following regulations of a religion. Which is so freeing for us. Not what we do. We can't earn our way there. It's by faith, through the grace of God, that we can have eternal life and have a relationship with the Son. And if we know the Son, we know the Father. We have access to all that God offers us. Now, imagine the disciples hearing this for the first time, thinking, what is he talking about before the crucifixion, before the resurrection? Now, how many of you have seen this bumper sticker on a car? Coexist. Probably seen this before, right? Coexist. Let me tell you, I'm all about respecting and loving other people and not casting judgment on other faiths or Christianity. Like, we're called to love others. But so often, this bumper sticker, it represents something completely different. It represents the idea that all religions are basically the same, which is not true. That they all have the same end game. That's not true. And in fact, shout out to the Avenger Endgame movie. I haven't seen it yet, but they don't have the same end game. They're all different. In fact, today I want to just do a quick kind of overview of the major religions of the world and show you they don't even have the same path or destination. A lot of people say, you know what, they all lead to the same place. They all lead to the same God, to the same heaven. I'm here to tell you that's not the case, that there are distinct differences. And that's why Jesus' words are so clarifying for us today, to know that there is a clear path to the Father, to heaven. And so I just want to let you know that not all religions lead to the same destination. Sure, they may acknowledge some spirit or some power or some type of God, small g, but all but one of them misses the key to heaven. And so I just want to do a quick overview. Again, this is not going to be exhaustive in relation to all these different religions. My major was religion in college, studying these and just figuring these out. But just want to kind of give you the Cliff Note version. And I encourage you, if you want to go more in depth, there's a book that I encourage you to read called World Religions in a Nutshell by Ray Comfort. World Religions in a Nutshell. Check that out if you want to do some deeper study yourself. But first, I want to put a little chart up on the screen here and just talk about some the five major world religions, their pathway, their destination, how you get there. Okay, so if you're taking notes, feel free to do that. Or you can just take a picture with your phone after and be like, wow, I just saved myself a ton of time. So the first one is this. Let's look at Buddhism. So you have Buddhism. Buddhism is a very earthly religion. See, it's a religion that promotes nonviolence, tolerance, and values the moral life of peace and tranquility. Sounds good, right? It sounds good, but here's what I say when I say it's an earthly religion. See, God has as much of a place in Buddhism as he does in atheism. There is no accountability to God or any obligation to God in Buddhism. Buddhism is all about being on the right path to enlightenment. That's the destination, enlightenment. And the path to enlightenment is taken by following 8 noble traits, which supposedly lead to the end of all suffering. In Buddhism, there is no belief in a world ruled or created by God. There's no reward of heaven or punishment of hell. There is no concept of sin. There's no need for salvation. So in a sense, Buddhism, in a sense, is atheistic. It's more of a philosophy than it is a religion. In short, Buddhism does not lead to the same destination as Christianity. Okay, that's the first one, Buddhism. Number 2, Hinduism. Hinduism. Hinduism happens to be the primary religion of India. There's a ton of people in India. We have partnerships over there and send teams there all the time. God's doing some amazing work in India. Many, many people are coming to Christ. Churches are just being planted all over the place. And the interesting thing about Hinduism is that its destination or its end goal is, listen to this, nothingness. Nothingness. Hinduism operates in the belief that people are reincarnated. Depending on how much good karma they store up will determine what you'll come back as. Some people think, oh, I'll come back as a celebrity, or I'll come back as whatever it may be. People often assume that this reincarnation is some sort of cosmic joyride where you'll have this great opportunity in the next life. But in reality, Hindus believe, listen to this, they believe that the highest level of reincarnation is actually nothingness. They believe that there is no heaven, that there is no hell, that the closest thing to hell is being stuck in this cycle of reincarnation, that you just keep going through the life process, the cycle. Oh, you die and you come back. Oh, you die. That is hell to them, that you're stuck in that process, having to suffer life over and over and over again. And the idea of heaven is simply escaping the cycle of reincarnation and becoming nothing. That's what they believe. Being absorbed into the universe's oneness. You've made it if you've done that. So the path to nothingness, the reincarnation, is punishment. And similar to Buddhism, there is no concept of sin. There is therefore no concept of salvation or no need for salvation. Hinduism does recognize a supreme deity or a god, but this god is found in everything, including us. It teaches that humanity's greatest problem is that we are ignorant to the fact that we ourselves are God, that I am, that you are. So clearly, Hinduism is not pointing in the same direction as Christianity. Are you with me so far? The next one. The next major religion is the Muslim faith of Islam. I've had an opportunity to go over to Lebanon in the Middle East 3 times. I was a camp speaker over there a while ago in a student camp, and just seeing what God's doing over there. People come into the reality of who Jesus is in a just saturated Muslim where your rights as a person is tied to your mosque, is tied to who you are. Seeing God awaken people's lives as they're searching for the truth. So the Muslim faith does promise a path to paradise, but one must earn their way there. So Islam, its path is a path to paradise. And they do this by appeasing their God, Allah, by complete submission to him, as well as praying towards Mecca 7 times a day. It's crazy being over there, being able to just hear like this not an alarm, but like a call to prayer, as loudspeakers are everywhere in every city, certain times throughout the day, 7 times a day, people would just stop what they're doing in businesses and turn towards Mecca, the direction, and just pray. They're extremely devout in their faith and their religious practices. And I just want to clarify that not every Muslim is this terrorist. That's a 1%, even smaller than 1%. Most Muslims are the most gentle, pleasing, serving people I've ever met. But I want you to know that it sounds like they're a lot like Christianity when we first hear it. But Muslims, they also believe in a heaven, which they call paradise, and they also believe in a hell. But where they differ is they believe that humans, you and I, all humanity, is born sinless. Based on their belief of not having a sinful nature, therefore there is no need for a savior. But they believe that they depend on their own efforts to please God or to please Allah. If they do more good deeds than bad, then Allah will overlook the bad and let them into paradise. This is what they believe. The problem is that they're never really sure how much good is good enough. And so there's this concept of salvation is very, very unclear. So Islam, the path to paradise, they must earn their way there. Now, it'd be like this. It'd be like working at a company, and one of the supervisors comes up to you and says, you know, I just want to tell you, as a sales rep, I want to tell you that you're going to be fired unless you meet your sales quota. And so you, as a person, you just go crazy, and you just sell as much as you can, but you never know what the sales quota is. No one ever tells you. This is what it is to grow up in the Muslim faith, is you don't know how good you need to get to be gooder, or the bestest you can be, to earn salvation, to earn Allah's approval. So this concept of salvation is very, very unclear, which is far different than Christianity, because we have security in knowing what we have in Jesus Christ. We can know that we are saved, not hope that we earned enough good to make it to heaven. You with me? This is good. This is difficult stuff, but it's also what we need to talk about relates to the idea of coexisting religions. They're all different paths. The last one here is that of what really doesn't really fit into religion, but yet it is its own religion, is the idea of New Age. New Age. This is the to each their own kind of system or belief. Just do whatever makes you feel good. It's very selfish, and there's no accountability, and there's no sense of truth at all. Whatever you want to believe, you can believe. Just colored energy and happiness floating through time and space. That's kind of a way that the aura of the New Age movement. So New Age is a path towards self-realization, that everything is subjective and up to the individual. And so there you have it. Those are the four other major religions besides that of Christianity. We'll get to that in just a moment. Now, in the New Age movement, there really is no destination at all. That there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no sin, there's no God. It's just about oneself, totally self-absorbed. And so again, very different than the pathway of Christianity. Let's look at Christianity. Christianity is the path is to heaven, to connection with God, our creator. And it's only made available through what Jesus did on the cross through us, for us, I should say. What Jesus did on the cross for us, that he came, paid the penalty of sin and death for us, that by faith, by believing in him, not earning our way, not deserving our way, that we gain access to eternity, to life that begins now and continues on into eternity with our Heavenly Father. So those are just some of the world religions, kind of a quick snapshot of what they believe. So it's pretty easy to look at this and see they all have different paths. It's easy to see they all have different end games. In Buddhism, the goal is to become enlightened. In Hinduism, it's all about being absorbed into the greater universe. The goal of the Islamic faith is that of paradise, but there's no security in that. You don't know. You have to earn your way there. What is the standard? There is no standard. We don't know. Or who knows or who even cares about the goal of New Age, because it can be whatever you want it to be, that it's just kind of whatever you want. So when someone makes a statement like Jesus, who says, I am the only way, he gives clarity to this chart. There's so much chaos and unorganized and, Jesus says, let me make it crystal clear. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life for all, for everyone. It's not exclusive. It's an invitation for everybody. And when someone says Jesus didn't really mean that he's the only way, that all paths lead to heaven, that statement is totally inaccurate. It's not right. That coexist does not represent, it's all leading to the same place eventually. That is not true based on what the other religions believe. And so in the midst of all the clutter and chaos, Jesus' words give clarity. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. The only way to paradise. So as Jesus is saying, it's as if Jesus is saying, look, everyone is looking for a way to live life to the full, a way for us to wrap our minds around creation, our minds around life, around death. Everyone is looking for a way, and that way is me. That's what Jesus is saying. It all begins and ends with me. It begins and ends with Jesus. He even said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, which are the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, what the New Testament was written in. It starts and ends with me. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, Kevin, come on, it still sounds crazy exclusive. But it's not. It's an open invitation for everyone. Everyone is welcome. And it's by grace through faith, not by what we do or don't do. The pressure is off. It's a gift of God through faith. Romans 10:13 says this, everyone, not some people, not those who believe this way, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. It is not inclusive. It's not exclusive, it's inclusive. Everyone's invited. So herein lies the question that we're presented with as Jesus says this tough saying. Did Jesus really say that? If Jesus claims to be the only way, in a world of so many options, in a world in which we're encouraged to coexist with one another, the question then is this: do you trust Jesus? Do you trust him? Do you take him for his word? And there's a book written by Kevin Myers, who's a pastor down at a Wesleyan church in Atlanta, called 12 Stone. He wrote a book called Growing Up Faith. I encourage you to get that book. It's awesome. It's one that some of our staff are going through. I want to read to you a quote from this book. He says this, our Heavenly Father loves us more than we can know. He's the opposite of the heartless, cold, distant, and mechanical being people often assume him to be. He created us in his image, and we are made to connect with him at the heart level in authentic love. It's not this syrupy, selfish interaction that our culture calls love. No, real love is based on truth and proven through trust. That's evident in marriages, parenting, friendships, and careers. Truth and trust are foundational for relationships. Isn't it interesting that even how God and Jesus, how they interact, the Father, the Son, that there's relational language that God uses because we understand that as humans. Doesn't matter what culture you come from. He says it's like this relationship that you have with the people in your life that you love. That's the relationship that we want with you, that we as Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that God wants with you. I was thinking about that as I was writing this message, thinking, man, that's amazing to think about, that we have a relational God who wants a relationship with us. And the trust that we have in those relationships, we know when we have trust, man, those are the best bonds, those are the best connections. Unfortunately, most of these other religions we looked at, they view God as a cold and distant deity, if they even acknowledge him at all. But our faith is based on the love and grace found in the one true Savior who gave his life for us. There is no greater love than to lay down your life for someone else. That's what Jesus did. And he said, you can trust me. I gave my life for you that you can gain life. So Jesus isn't this impersonal, cold, distant being. He is trustworthy. He is good. But then people would ask and maybe say as response to that, well, if he's so trustworthy and good, why doesn't he fix all the problems in this world? Why do bad things happen to good people? That's a good question. And that's a question that we answered a while back when we talked about the problem of sin. The idea that God loved us, that he gave us choice. And it's because of our choice as human beings, our selfishness, that we brought sin into the world. That God invited us to create and co-create with him, to develop this world when he placed Adam and Eve in the garden. And their choice was to say, I want to do things my way. As a result, we feel the pains today of that choice. And we even today all have sinned. We sin. My kids who are young, I see them. I don't have to teach them how to sin. That's just our nature. Ever since the very beginning, once Adam and Eve chose to sin, to do things their way. God could stop all the problems of this world, but the only way to do that would be to destroy the world, to remove everything. But God loves the world so much, he doesn't want to destroy it, so he is patient that he's going to come back one day, he's going to restore all things. But until that time, he is patient and loving and wanting people to hear what you're hearing today. That's why he doesn't come back and destroy it right now. Listen to 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9. It says this, because he's trustworthy. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting some to perish. No, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And too often, I think today we confuse God's slowness with God's patience. God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why he doesn't come and destroy, just kind of clear house right now. He's saying, you know what? I want people to know me and my love, my forgiveness, my grace. And so he's very active and involved in the world, using us. He chose us as his followers, those who are followers of Christ, to be his ambassadors, his representatives, to bring about his kingdom. Until that day when Jesus does come back and says, okay, now I'm going to make things like it was at the very beginning again. But until that time, I am trustworthy, I am patient, I am loving to everyone, even people who don't know me, people who hate me. I want them to come to know me, and that I am patient, not wanting any to perish. Now, the only bad thing about Jesus not coming back or God not coming down and destroying the world right now is that bad things will continue to happen. In fact, last Easter, you probably saw the reports on the news of what happened in Sri Lanka. Bad things will continue to happen in our world, but can I tell you, there's also incredible good things happening in our world. But we as a race and as a media culture, we tend to focus on the negative. And the good news is, if you're a follower of Jesus, When Jesus came and died on that very first Good Friday and rose again, he defeated the power of sin and death for you and for me, those who believe, so that we don't have to be entangled with the sin nature that the rest of the world, that the creation itself feels and groans for the longing of the Messiah to come back and restore all things. We can live in freedom today. We can live overcoming sin and temptation today. So the question is, do you trust Jesus when he says that he is the only way? Most likely you won't trust him unless you have a relationship with him. That's what he invites you into even today. That's what he was talking about with his disciples. If you know me, you know the Father. I know you, is what he says, but I want you to know me, and I love you. Despite what you consider your flaws, your weaknesses, your quirks, your sin, I will forgive you. I will make you new. Think of your closest relationships. Think of family, friends. Think of parents. There's probably not much you wouldn't do for them. If one of them was in trouble, you would do whatever you could to step in and take their place. The more severe the consequence, the more you'd want to step in if you truly love them. This is what Jesus did for us on the cross, that he loved each one of us. He said, I want to step in. I want to take their place. Tag me. I'll take your punishment so that you don't have to. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to believe in this. And it's easy to start trusting someone who's willing to die for you. That's what Jesus did. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, verse 5. That God made him, Christ, Jesus, who had no sin, he was without sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That Jesus said, I'm going to become what I don't even know what it's like. I'm going to take on that sin for the world, for you, for me, so that we can be made right with God. That's what righteousness is, that there is no separation anymore, that there is connection and relationship. And think about that. Jesus did not deserve the punishment of death for our sins. We deserve that. You and I deserve that. But he offers himself, and he offers eternal life to, like I said before, all, anyone, by simply asking us to engage in a trusting relationship with him that's full of love and grace and patience. And through a relationship with Jesus, we can experience salvation that begins today, to be free from sin, to become more like Jesus in how we think and how we live and how we love other people. Acts 4:12 says this, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Pretty clear. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name by which we can be saved, which leads us to the critical crossroads question of the day. Do you believe this? Now, as we looked at the context, as I wrap up our time here at the very beginning, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's sharing with them what is about to happen, and about to share this bold, controversial statement in our world today. What Jesus was really saying was, he knew the chaos and the fear that they were experiencing. He was feeling that himself, knowing what he was about to step into. But he made it as clear as he could by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What he was saying is this. No one else is coming for you. No one else is coming for you. I'm it. I'm the way. Don't look for the next person. There's going to be people that are going to say they're the next person, but no one else is coming. It's as though God, Jesus was saying, there's no other God who loves you, who pursues you, who longs to forgive you, who wants to heal you from your brokenness. So choose life by following me. And the same still holds true for us today. That Jesus is saying and said back then and saying today, no one else is coming for you. I have made the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now that's a bold statement. But it's clear. And all of the enlightenment in the world will not save your soul. The brightest, the most positive energy will do nothing for you. It won't make you feel any different. Allah didn't and won't die and give his life for your eternal salvation, but Jesus did. And he says, I am the way. And this wasn't an exclusive, arrogant statement. This was a loving, patient, kind invitation for all. And he's saying, do you trust me? I love you. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you are a God that we can trust, that when you said something, it happened. And the same is true today. If we look at your track record, every time that you said something would happen, it happened. You never lie. You never have and you never will. And so as we hear this tough saying that you said, that for the world and for us, maybe some people here that have never thought about the significance of the clarity that you give to understand the path to a relationship with our Heavenly Father, with God, with you, and that we don't have to do anything to earn it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's just by faith, by believing, Jesus, that you died for us on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin that separated us from you from the very beginning of time. So, Jesus, this morning, wherever these people are, I'm just so thankful that they're here. I'm just going to pray a very simple prayer, one that I prayed when I was growing up, and just making that relationship with you begin today. That they would just, if they're feeling nudged in their heart, I believe, God, that you're speaking even this morning, that they would just softly repeat this prayer, just simply to you, just like I did. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you gave your life for me. In this moment, I confess that I've tried to do things my way. God, I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. That he paid the penalty of the sin, not just of the world, but of my life. And he forgave me in that moment. Thank you. Today I receive the gift of salvation, life that is truly life, that begins today. And I invite you to have your way in my life. I choose to follow you. I want your way because it is the way to eternal life.